Just to go back and review briefly, we've been talking about the fact that we're commanded to sacrifice and that we are the New Testament version of the Old Testament priesthood. Much of what was done in the Old Testament you see us doing today, but in a revised version, as a manner of speaking. And we started looking at four different areas that we as believers are commanded to sacrifice in. And the first one we covered was the sacrifice of praise. The next one we covered was the sacrifice of thanksgiving. And both of those are on tape, so you can get those to review if you like. And we're going to pick up with where we left off and go on to the third one. And just to lead into that, I'd like for you to turn over to Leviticus chapter 4. And get your fingertips all wet and ready to turn those pages. Leviticus chapter 4. Is everybody there? Hallelujah. Okay, all together, let's read verses 4 through 7. And now this is talking about the priest. God's talking to Moses, but it's making reference to the priest. And it says, "And he shall bring the bullock into the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, and shall lay his hand upon the bullock's head, and kill the bullock before the Lord. And the priest that is anointed shall take of the bullock's blood, and bring it to the tabernacle of the congregation, and the priest shall dip his finger in the blood, and sprinkle of the blood seven times before the Lord, before the veil of the sanctuary. And the priest shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar of sweet incense before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall pour all the blood of the bullock at the bottom of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." Now, chapter 8 of Leviticus. Altogether, let's read verse 21. This is talking about something that Moses did. "And he washed the inwards and the legs in water, and Moses burnt the whole ram upon the altar. It was a burnt sacrifice for a sweet savor, and an offering made by fire unto the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses." Now turn over to chapter 16. And in chapter 16, let's start reading in verse 11. We will read through from 11 through verse 14. "And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. And he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. And he shall take of the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward, and before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger seven times." Now, turn over to Revelation, chapter 5. From one end of the Bible all the way to the other. Revelation chapter 5. Now let's read verses 7 and 8. "And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints." Now chapter 8. Verses 1 through 4. "And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the Lord, the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand." Tonight we're going to talk about the sacrifice of prayer. Now you'll notice, back in Leviticus, the incense was offered with the sacrifice, and the sacrifice was called by the Lord as a sweet savor, a sweet fragrance unto Him. Then in Revelation, the incense is offered with the prayer, and then the prayers are noted as having an odor. Well, I seriously doubt if the prayers stunk to the Lord. I just don't believe that. The prayers smelled good. Yeah, they were a savor unto the Lord. So you can see the connection between the incense and the sacrifice in the Old Testament and the incense and the prayers in the book of Revelation there. So prayer is a type of sacrifice. Now, we're going to talk about that tonight and look at some ways that prayer is a sacrifice unto us. See, prayer doesn't just happen. Has anybody ever prayed by accident? No, you run stop signs by accident. Prayer is not an accident. Prayer is a choice. Look over in Psalm chapter 109. In Psalm chapter 109, verses 1 through 4, it says, "Hold not thy peace, O God, of my praise, for the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful are opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. They compassed me about also with words of hatred and fought against me without cause. For my love, they are my adversaries, but I give myself unto prayer." And then I'll read 1 Corinthians 7:5. It says, "Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency." See, prayer is something that you have to choose to do. It doesn't just happen. You don't just accidentally pray. You don't just find yourself all of a sudden praying. Unless, of course, you do it in your sleep. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever experienced that, but that is a possibility. And what I have found, generally speaking, and I don't have a whole lot of documentation on this as far as knowing people who have done it, but generally speaking, about the only ones that I've ever come in contact with who prayed in their sleep are people who are baptized in the Holy Ghost and they pray in tongues in their sleep. Now, I know that may sound far out to a lot of people, but I know that's true. And I know, for myself, there have been times where, I have experienced... You ever had times of sleep to where you're not sure if you're asleep or awake? You don't really know for sure if you're dreaming or if you're awake or exactly what's going on? Well, I've had times like that before where it seems like I was in some kind of a prayer mode, if you want to call it that. And then I told you before, Kathy's awakened me on two or three occasions, praying in the Spirit. I don't mean quietly. Man, she just, boom. If I were a demon, I'd leave. There's no way I'd stay around listening to that. But usually the only people that I've ever encountered or heard speak of, and very few, not many at all, about praying in their sleep, they're baptized with the Holy Ghost, and that prayer is in the form of that prayer language, praying in tongues. But prayer is a choice. You don't just, it's not like, when you breathe. Breathing is not really much of a choice. You don't wake up in the morning and think, I better breathe today, because if I'm going to make it through the day, it's going to be a good idea for me to breathe. And blinking, you don't think about blink, blink. Blinking is just an automatic thing built into your body. You don't tell your heart to beat. That's just something that happens. Well, prayer is not something that just happens. It's something that you have to choose to do. And when you choose to do something, you're also choosing not to do something else. For example, if you choose to eat, you're choosing to eat instead of go do something else. If you choose to do the laundry, then you choose to do the laundry instead of choosing to do the dishes. If you choose to take a walk, then you're choosing to walk instead of run, or walk instead of drive, or whatever. But when you choose to do one thing, you're also choosing not to do something else. Prayer, choosing to pray, is choosing not to do something else with your time. And that is sometimes not easy. How many know what I'm talking about? You see, prayer becomes a sacrifice when you sacrifice playtime for pray time. Because as soon as you start praying, all of a sudden you remember, I've got to do this, and I got to do that, and I think, oops, okay. God, listen, give me 10, I'll be right back. Well, prayer is a sacrifice when you give up the play time for the pray time, because, you're sacrificing. And why is it when you pray, time goes slower? You ever notice that? It's just sometimes it seems like, not always, but sometimes it just seems like when you start to pray, that clock just kind of puts on the brakes, and the seconds become minutes. But prayer doesn't just happen. Prayer is a choice, and you have to give yourself to prayer. It's really, you know, it's kind of like, I'll use the analogy of a marriage. You know, you make a choice whether or not you're going to be faithful to that spouse. You make a choice whether or not that you're going to be nice to him or her. You make a choice whether or not that you're going to stay in love. Now, well, what do you mean by that? Well, now think about this for a minute. You know, how many times have you ever been really upset with him or her? I know you guys can't relate to that. But I've heard of marriages where the people really get upset with each other. Now, you make a choice whether to work that thing out. And if you choose not to work that thing out, man, I'll tell you what, it's just like we had that vacation Bible school and all those bricks were being built that formed a wall. You're building a wall in that relationship. See, it's a choice. And it was a choice that you made even to get married. Now look, I know every one of us in here, when we got married, when he proposed and you said yes, you both, between the time you said yes and the time that you were standing at that altar, and maybe even while standing at that altar, there were some doubts that flashed through your mind. Am I sure? Am I sure? Am I sure he's it? Am I sure she's the one? Is this the thing for me? Well, you made that choice to go ahead, and when that preacher said, say, I do, you said, I do, and it was done. Well, it's a choice. Prayer is a choice, and you have to give yourself to prayer. And folks, that's not easy. Flat out, it's just not easy. Prayer becomes a sacrifice when it becomes a lifestyle rather than a pastime. Look over in Luke chapter 18. And look at verse 1. Jesus is talking. Well, this is a reference to something that Jesus was getting ready to say and teach on. But it says in 18 verse 1, and he, Jesus, spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Always to pray. Always to pray. Men ought always to pray. And listen to this, Romans 12:12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Now that continuing instant in prayer, continuing instant is two words that came from one word, and one word means the mannerism of, the lifestyle of, the method of, or whatever. It's not talking about that it's like instant milk or something that you stir up. Continuing instant means that this is the pattern of behavior within your lifestyle. And then over in Colossians 4:2 it says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. Now, this doesn't mean that all day long, you know, all you do is pray, and somebody comes up and asks you a question, and you say, praying, no. No, prayer, it's talking about that you have a lifestyle of prayer. And you know what's so unique about this? And how many of you grew up in a church that taught salvation but wasn't Spirit-filled? Okay, well, I did too. And if you think back to it, and I don't know about you, but for me, now that I'm Spirit-filled, I find it's easier for me to create for myself an atmosphere of prayer throughout the day. And one of the reasons for that is because I have chosen to submit myself to the release of the power of the Holy Spirit within me. And that goes right along with praying in the Holy Ghost, praying in tongues, because it's difficult sometimes to pray with the understanding all the time. And I believe everybody in here can relate to that. But I'm going to tell you what, bless God, you can pray in tongues all the time. I mean, you can pray in tongues while you're driving down the road. It's hard to pray with the understanding while you're driving down the road, because all of a sudden your conscious attention is then divided between what you want to pray and how you're driving. But when you're praying in the Spirit, you can give conscious attention to what you're driving, or where you're driving, how you're driving, and spiritual attention to your prayer. I know a guy that did this, shared his testimony, how that he began to do that. He was a truck driver. And for 10 hours a day, he was driving on the road. And he said, man, I wanted the presence of God to be so real to me. I hear how these other people talk about, you know, these special visitations of the Lord. Not necessarily the God, Jesus, you know, walking physically in and, you know, letting, you know, Jesus driving the truck while he sits over there. But, you know, the special visitations, even to the point of that kind of a visitation of the Lord. And you all understand what I'm talking about. A supernatural manifestation of the presence of the glory of God. Like an out loud voice or whatever. But anyway, he said, I wanted it so much, and I'd heard how that praying in the Spirit begins to work with the things of the flesh and begins to work with you, opening that door into the Spirit, the realm of the Spirit, the door of your spirit, if you want to call it that, to the Holy Spirit. And he said, I began to do that, and for 10 hours a day, while I'm driving my truck, I'm praying in the Spirit. And he said, you know, you can't focus on what's coming out of your mouth when you've got, you know, 10 tons or however much it was you're hauling on an 18-wheeler. He said, you have to watch what you're doing. And he said, it was so intense for me that there were times that I would just be praying in the Spirit, didn't even realize that when I stopped my truck and got out of my truck and walked into the truck stop, I'm still praying in tongues. He said, one time I walked in and I'm praying in the Holy Ghost, and these guys start looking at me. He said, people started walking away from me. And he said he did that for, I forget how long it was, a year. And then he said, all of a sudden, one day while I'm driving in the cab, I heard the audible voice of God speaking to me. And he said, I almost wrecked. He said, I pulled over and stopped and got out of my cab and got down on my knees right there on the side of there. He said, I had never experienced anything like that. He said, it took a year, 10 hours a day, praying in the Holy Ghost. And he said, but I finally pressed through into the realm of the Spirit. And I had that visitation from the Lord. Well, anyway, when prayer becomes a lifestyle as opposed to a pastime, that's when it becomes a real, genuine sacrifice. It is a sacrifice when it's a lifestyle other than a pastime. You know, a pastime is, well, now I lay me down to sleep. I mean, anybody can do that. I mean, anybody, you know, when you're about to get in a car wreck, anybody say, oh, Jesus, please help me right now in the name of Jesus. Amen. Go away, cars and all this. I mean, you say all kinds of stuff when the pressure is on. You can pray. Anybody can do that. Heathens pray. Atheists, when they're about ready to get murdered, they'll pray. They'll get, you know, Jesus religion real fast. Go to prison. You'll find these guys learning how to pray real quick. Hopefully they can get out on parole. But that's just a pastime. But when it becomes a lifestyle, that's when it really becomes a sacrifice. And see, when we begin to understand that prayer is warfare against Satan's kingdom, making it a sacrificial lifestyle becomes easier. And I think that's one of the things that the church in general has failed to understand, is that prayer is warfare against the things of the realm of Satan. I mean, think of it like this. Why don't you have every promise manifest in your life that God's promised in the Word? Why don't you have that? Well, I guess it's just not God's will. Wait a second. You can't say that. Because when you read in this book, you read it is God's will. Now, if it's God's will, which it is, then there must be a reason why it's not in your life. Well, there is a reason. Now, who would possibly want to keep you from the blessings of God? Would it be me? No. Would it be other Christians? No. Then who? You? Would you want to keep yourself from it? No. Then who? It's the enemy. It's Satan. He's the one. He's the one that's doing everything he can to hinder you from receiving the promises that God has made in His Word. And so when we come to the point that we understand that prayer is warfare against the enemy, you know, we think many times that prayer moves God. How can you move God any more than what He's been moved right here in this Word? Prayer actually doesn't move God into position to bless us. Prayer moves us into position where those blessings are. And so, see, prayer is warfare, and it also moves the devil out of the way. Prayer is warfare. Well, some people would ask, but why is it so difficult to pray sometimes? Because it's a sacrifice. Prayer is a sacrifice, and that's why it's so tough. Look over in Matthew 26. Now what had happened, Jesus had got one of His disciples, this is just before His arrest and crucifixion, They took Peter, James, and John and said, "Fellas, I want you and to come with me, and we're going over here in the garden off a little ways, Garden of Gethsemane, and I'm going to pray." And so that's what he did. He began to pray. And after he'd prayed for a little while, look what happened in verse 40. "And he, Jesus, cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto them, What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." That right there tells you why prayer is a sacrifice. It's because the flesh is weak. See, the reborn spirit man wants to pray. Why? Because it's created out of God's holiness, created out of God's righteousness. You are the righteousness of God. And because the real you is a part of God, that real you wants that communion, that real you longs for that fellowship time with the Lord. And if you don't pray, I don't know how many of you can relate to this, but you know, as I look back over my life, when you don't pray, when you go very long without praying, don't you get that yucky feeling on the inside? I mean, you can't even describe it really with words. You're just a yucky feeling on the inside. And if you put it off longer and longer and longer, that yucky feeling turns into a real frustration, an unsettledness. Maybe your temper starts to get short. I mean, all kinds of things you feel on the inside. Why is that? Because somebody in there is trying to tell you something. I miss time with God. See? And then when you pray, you make that decision, or for some reason, you know, you just get in a good mood and you just say, "Well, I'm going to pray for a while today." Or you come on Sunday night services when we have that time of prayer, and then when you're finished praying, you feel a refreshing on the inside. You just feel good. I mean, you can be in a stinky mood when you start praying, but when you get done praying, and all of a sudden, man, everybody's great and wonderful. Everything's, you know, everybody's happy. Everything changes. Why is that? Well, it's because you've spent time in that fellowship. That's what your spirit man wants. Your spirit man wants that. It's not that your spirit, the real you are, doesn't want that. You do. The real you wants that. It's the flesh which is weak. The flesh doesn't want to pray because the flesh cannot see the instant results of prayer. And because the flesh can't see the instant results of prayer, it decides it'd rather do almost anything but pray. "What's that, preacher? You having a prayer meeting Thursday? Well, you know, I'd be there, but I got a root canal." "Yeah, I got a root canal Thursday. And I, you know, ooh, boy, what? And you know, well, why don't you come by and let us pray for it?" But man, the flesh would rather sometimes do almost anything but pray. You know, one of the best things you can do is never announce when you're going to spend time in prayer. Because as soon as you do, that's when the devil's going to start talking to your flesh and saying, "Aren't you hungry? Isn't it time to go over? Don't you remember you were going to go and visit so-and-so? They need you right now. You know that, don't you? This is the Lord. Go visit Sister Jones. She needs you." "Well, I was going to pray, but the Lord spoke to me and sent me to Sister Jones, and she wasn't even home when I got there. I just can't figure it out." And the devil just laughing at you, having a good old time. "Look at all that laundry downstairs. You better go clean that bathroom. You might have company come over. You haven't had any for 2 years, but tonight might be the night. You'll get in there and clean that bathroom." All of a sudden, man, the flesh decides it wants to do all kinds of stuff. And on the inside, you can't figure out, why is it every time I start to pray? That should clue you in right there. It's when you go to do the laundry, you don't want to do the laundry. The flesh says, "I don't want to do this. Man, let's go do something else. Let's watch TV." But when it comes to prayer, anything and everything, the flesh wants to go do it. Get up. Don't get on your knees, man. They might creak when you get up. Don't do this. Just go do something else. Flesh doesn't want to do it because the flesh is weak. If the flesh could see the instant results of prayer, if every time you prayed, instantly, the thing you prayed for took place right before your eyes, your flesh would want to pray. But it's a spiritual thing. It's not a fleshly thing. Sometimes, you know, you may see instant results. But most of the time when you spend the time praying about something, you don't see that something right then and there. You know, Grace shared with us how that last week on Wednesday evening when we were having vacation Bible school, she went down and visited the rock. And when she went in there, lo and behold, guess who was in the rock? It was this nurse where she works that had criticized her for watching TBN. Don't you watch that TBN? That's not of God. And yet here she is in a church that has had, you know, TBN people in there. And evidently now she's even watching TBN. But if I remember right, we prayed about that. We prayed about that woman. And, things changed. But it didn't change that instant, that moment. There wasn't that visible, instantaneous change. Well, see, if your flesh could see that, then it'd be a different story. But if you don't see the instant results, it's like, nothing's happening. I mean, what's the big deal? So your flesh decides, why waste the time? And you know, one of the biggest enemies, I mean the biggest enemies to prayer is sleep. I mean, flat out it is. Sleep is one of the biggest enemies to prayer. I know there's all this other kind of stuff, but you don't do laundry every day. You don't do dishes. Well, maybe you do dishes every day. I don't know. Maybe, everybody's different, I guess. Some people let them stack up. But there are some things you just don't do every day, but one thing you do is sleep. Every day. How many times have you laid down in bed at night and right when you close your eyes, you say, God, I'm getting up early tomorrow. I'm going to pray. Got the alarm clock set for 5 o'clock. Man, am I going to pray tomorrow. And then the alarm clock goes off at 5. Bam on that snooze. Bam on that snooze. I mean, your clock's begging for mercy. You're slapping it silly. You don't want to get up. All of a sudden, things have changed. I'll make it up to you tonight, God, before I go to bed. Sleep, man, will keep you awake. Look, I want to show you some verses on this. Powerful. Mark chapter 1. Look how Jesus handled this. Mark chapter 1, verse 35. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. Man, if Jesus needed to get up early and pray, how about you and me? But not only that, take a look over in Luke chapter 6. Verse 12. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Whew! And that was Jesus, the sinless one. My goodness. All night in prayer. You don't have to raise your hands, but when's the last time? All night in prayer. No sleep. All night in prayer. Listen to what the Word has to say about sleep and prayer. Psalm chapter 5, verse 3. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. Psalm 63, 1. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Is your soul thirsting for the Lord? Proverbs 8, 17. God says, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Psalm 132, verses 3 through 5. Surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go up into my bed. I will not give sleep to mine eyes or slumber to mine eyelids until I find out a place for the Lord and habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. And then in Matthew 14, 23, and when he, Jesus, had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when even was come, he was there alone. 1 Thessalonians 3:10, night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Psalm 55:17, evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. I'll tell you what, prayer is a genuine sacrifice when you choose prayer oversleep. And that is not always easy to do. Well, in fact, it's almost never easy to do. You know how some people say, well, you know, they talk about something, and say, well, you know, it ain't worth losing sleep over. Prayer is worth losing sleep over. But I'll tell you what, you just wait. You just mark it down and think back to all the times when you say, I'm going to stay up late tonight, God, and I'm going to pray. And man, you know, as soon as you get down on your knees, oh, God, I'm sorry. Wait a minute. Let me try something else here. I'll sit down and try it like this. Okay, God, I'll pray now. You know what I'm talking about because you've been there. Oh, God, I'm so sorry. Wait a second. Maybe I'll get up and walk around or something. Oh, Lord, I'm so sorry. We make all these excuses, and really, you feel pretty bad about it, don't you? One of us have been there. Sleep? Man, I'll tell you what. You can be wide awake and watch that movie till 2 o'clock in the morning, huh? Yeah, but it was Ben-Hur. That's kind of like a Christian movie, isn't it? No, that doesn't count. Yeah, but, you know, I was watching all my videotapes of Touched by an Angel. That's got to count for something. No, it doesn't count. And buddy, I'll tell you what, when it's time to go on vacation, huh? You're up at 4 a.m., out in that car, ready to go. The boss wants you to show up for overtime? You be up and in there. But try to get up for prayer. Try to stay up late for prayer. God, I got to work, man. I can't stay up past 11. I mean, if you want prayer time, you know, you're going to have to break the TV so I can't watch anything. Then I'll pray. Sleep. It'll tear you apart. But you see, there it is. That's the weakness of the flesh. And it's not, and it'll be amazing because you can stay up till midnight every night watching television. Dumb stuff, man. You've seen every episode of Gilligan's Island. Oh, but you'll stay up and watch the Nickelodeon double feature, 11 to midnight, Monday through Friday. History of Gilligan's Island. You know, you'll watch that stuff. But the one night you decide, I'm going to pray from 11 to 12. Man, about 11:07, that's about it. You know, you find out just how heavy your eyelids are. Sleep. But yet, if Jesus saw the need to get up early and pray, if Jesus saw the need for this, if Jesus saw the need to spend all night in prayer, my goodness, what about us? And I'll tell you what, that just flat out is disciplining the flesh. It is. It's just saying, bless God, I'm going to do it. I'm just going to do it. And it's not always easy. And you'll do a lot of repenting and promising that you'll never do it again. But when you finally start forcing yourself to stay up late, even if it means that you do have to walk the whole time that you're praying, weather like this, you know, you could go outside if you live in a safe neighborhood. I don't know, whatever works for you. But yet, prayer is a sacrifice at times like that. Look over at Luke chapter 6. Well, you're in Luke chapter 6. Look at verse 38. Verse 28. Jesus said, bless them that curse you and pray for them which despitefully use you. I'm telling you what, it's a sacrifice when you pray for somebody who's despitefully used you because you'd much rather punch them in the nose. You don't want to pray for somebody like that that's done you wrong. Now really, do you? Do you feel like, oh, I'm going to pray for you? Yeah, I know, you know, you just robbed my house and beat up my kids and all this other, but I'll pray for you. No. The instant, the immediate reaction, the flesh reaction, is to wrap your hands around their neck and just shake them. It's hard to pray for judges that say, well, you know, you can't pray in a school, or you can't pass out tracts at an abortion clinic, or you can't do this, or you can't do that. Because the flesh doesn't want to pray for people like that. I mean, you know, your attitude. You don't want to pray for somebody. You'd rather be like the disciples and, you know, Lord, you want us to call down fire from heaven. That's really what you'd rather do. But yet Jesus says, pray for those that despitefully use you. Ultimate example, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I mean, that was a short prayer, but effective. The people that had despitefully used him the most, and here he is hanging on the cross, seconds before he dies. And he's praying for those people. Look at James chapter 5. And verse 13. It says, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. You know what? When you're afflicted, you don't feel like praying, do you? I mean, you really don't. You'd rather call, you know, Aunt Susie and have her pray for you. Or you'd rather, you know, call a preacher, let him pray for you. Yeah, but brother, it also says down here to somewhere about the... Yeah, there it is, verse 14. Any sick among you, call for the elders of the church. I know what it says, but don't forget about verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. You, that's you. When you're afflicted, pray. Don't call your husband. Don't call your wife. Nothing wrong with having them pray. But he says, you pray. That's a sacrifice. Especially if you're really going through a physical battle. You're laying there in the bed. You got the temperature. And I mean, man, you don't feel like praying. You don't feel like doing anything. That's when prayer is really a sacrifice. And that's not easy sometimes. But God says, if you're afflicted, pray. Now, you know that word afflicted? Man, that comes from a Greek word I'm not even going to try to pronounce here. Well, maybe I will. Kakopatheo, something like that. But it means affliction from an evil source. Now, remember earlier we talked about the fact that prayer is spiritual warfare. And this word afflicted means affliction from an evil source. Not affliction, you know, you almost can define affliction any way you want to. Physical or emotional, whatever. But it means affliction from an evil source. Well, guess what? That's why you're supposed to pray. Because you're doing warfare against the source of the affliction, and it's not God. It's evil. Well, guess who's evil? It's the devil. That means this affliction is coming from the evil one. That means when you pray, you're doing warfare against him and what he's doing to you. But it's a sacrifice, because in moments like that, you flat out don't feel like praying. And you don't feel like getting into any of that. Look over in 1 Timothy chapter 4. And look at chapter 4. Yeah, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Do you know it's easy to pray at home over your dinner? But for a lot of people, it's a sacrifice to sit out in a public restaurant someplace and pray. Somebody might see you. You can't have those people out there thinking you're religious, especially the way you talk to those waitresses. My goodness, they can't know that you go to church. And, you know, I talked to you about the headache prayer. Oh, God, thank you for the food. In Jesus' name, I bless you. Amen. The drop your napkin prayer. Oops. Father, in Jesus' name, I ask you to bless this food. I thank you. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. Or the sneeze. Father, in Jesus' name. Hey, some people, man, there's just no way that they'd be caught out in public saying a prayer over a meal, especially if they're with their business partners or their co-workers. Huh? You better believe it.
What are you doing?
You praying? Oh, man, what are you praying for? You really, God bless my food. You really believe in that stuff? Well, yeah, as a matter of fact, I do. Because, see, if you pray out in public and you're with people that know you, then you might end up having to witness to them, because they might want to know why you're praying over your food. And God knows you don't want to have to witness to anybody. It's a sacrifice. It's a sacrifice. Now, it might sound really trivial, but man, I'll tell you what, it says right here that it's sanctified by the Word of God and prayer. Now, you say what you want, but there are some people out there serving food that you don't know where they've been. I'm telling you. Pew! Here, sir, I want a refill. I don't think so. Now you think that sounds gross and silly, but I'm telling you what, it's true. All this kind of stuff goes on out there. You know what you do with your food at home, but you don't know what they're doing with it behind the closed doors out there in the kitchen. And if you think it's stupid to pray over what you're about to stick in your mouth and swallow down and into your belly, man, I'll tell you what, nowadays, you better be praying. You better be declaring the Word of God over your food. You better be sanctifying what you're about to eat. You better curse those germs and that bacteria. Because there's a devil out there who's trying to kill you, and if he can do it through food, bless God, he will. He'll do it. And besides, there's a promise of God that said that drinking the poison, you know, well, that kind of fits right in there with, you know, the food as well. Sanctify it with prayer. But it's a sacrifice for some people to pray out in public. Philippians chapter 4. Last verse. The last verse you're going to turn to. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer, and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know, a lot of people are crying out for peace of mind. I just need some peace. I just need some peace. But they're not willing to sacrifice their worries over to God in prayer. And then you read in Mark 11, 24, therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when you pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. Believe that ye receive them when? When you pray. Believe you receive them when you pray, and ye shall have them. 1 Timothy 2:8. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. There's a sacrifice. Who likes to pray with their hands lifted up? Not me. Somebody might see me do that. That men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. See, a lot of people will go to God over an issue. God, I need you to help me with something, something. I need you to help me with something, something. And it says here, be careful for nothing. Don't be filled with care for anything. But in everything, everything in your life, prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and to peace. Now see, if you pray about something and you don't have peace about it on the inside, then you haven't really cast the care of that thing over on the Lord. And you're in no position to begin to give the thanksgiving. How can you thank Him for something that you're praying about if you really haven't yielded it over to Him? You're not going to get that peace. He says, everything. Boy, I tell you what, don't we all sometimes get caught up in this thing of holding on to some things to try to work it out ourselves? Ah, man, this is the little thing. It says here, everything. Ah, yeah, but God's busy, you know, solving wars and curing AIDS. And all. I mean, this is the little thing. In everything. In everything. In every single thing. And see, prayer becomes a sacrifice when you are faced with the fact that when you go to Him with everything in prayer, you're to cast it over onto Him and come away rejoicing for your answer. See? But the flesh doesn't want to do that. The flesh is weak. The flesh says, work it out yourself. The flesh says, you can deal with this. The flesh says, you can come up with the answer. Just sit down and think about it long enough. You can come up with something. And God says, everything, everything, every single thing in your life, by prayer, supplication, thanksgiving, you let your request be known, be made known unto me. Don't you be careful for it. Because if you're careful for it, that means you're going to take the worry and you're going to assume the responsibility for answering that prayer. And you can't. That's my job. But when you let me have the care of that thing and you cast that care over onto me, you're going to have my peace. You walk away rejoicing. You walk away thanking me. You walk away with a confidence on the inside of you that, hey, it's done. It's done. In Jesus' name, it's done. It's done. Thank you, Father. I know, devil, I don't see it yet, but shut up. Thank you, Father. I thank you, Father. Oh, I thank you so much that I have it. Thank you, Jesus. See? And you have peace. There's peace about it. And people look at you and think you're crazy. How can you just be so peaceful about that? Why should I worry about it? I gave this thing over to God. But giving everything over to God is exactly what God wants us to do. He's commanded us to offer up to Him that sacrifice of prayer, to cast the cares of our problems over onto Him. And when we do that, He gives us His peace in exchange for the cares of those problems. Why don't you go ahead and stand, please? If prayer is often difficult, it's because prayer is a sacrifice. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And just like the priests in the Old Testament had to offer the sacrifices unto the Lord, we, as the New Testament priesthood, must offer the sacrifice of prayer. Let's everybody pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for this opportunity to come here to receive from You. And Father, we thank You that we have this institution called prayer. We thank You, Father, that we can come to You and hand over to You all of our cares, all of our worries, all of our problems, and that in prayer, as we cast all the cares of these things over onto You, we can have the assurance of knowing we have the answers, of Father knowing that we don't have to doubt, of Father knowing that we don't have to have a care over these things, but that, Father, we can believe that we receive the moment that we pray. And Father, we thank You for the fellowship that we have with You in prayer, and we give You the praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen.